God's word is pure gold. And I need to be able to see properly, so pardon our adjustment here. And I've forgotten to turn on my microphone too. That's not very clever, is it? There's one reference in that reading about that momentous day on the day of Pentecost, which just struck me as John was reading. And that was four words, with many other words, Peter preached on that day. Because we can read that and think, well, that, you know, that's not very long, is it? And for such a momentous result, what an amazing day that day was in the life of the early church. So good morning, everyone. The next three Sundays, we're going to be thinking about the coming of the Spirit and living by the Spirit and unity in the Spirit. As the leadership team discuss the delay in Pastor Stewart's return to work and the fact that we cross through Pentecost Sunday before we have a mission service on June the 6th, it was felt that we should take time to think about the work of the Spirit in our lives and the life of the church. Today is Ascension Sunday. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. However, it seemed to me that in thinking about the Spirit, we need to get our historical sequence right. So we're thinking about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost this morning, so that next week we can think about what does it mean to live by the Spirit, and then the following week, our unity in the Spirit together. Let's just pause and pray as we come to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we've just heard of the coming of your Spirit that day, some 2,000 plus years ago. It seems a long time. And yet that day was another of those great historical events and movements upon which our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and following him is based. And we pray this morning as we come and as we begin this series to reflect particularly upon the coming of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. Father, help us individually, help us as a congregation of your people to open our hearts and our lives to the work of your Spirit. Thank you for these words that your Spirit has inspired to be written. And we pray that as we think about them together this morning, that he may teach us and help us to know you better. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Scott Peck, I think it is, begins his book, The Road Less Travelled, with four words. No, three words. Life is difficult. How many of us live our Christian lives often with a sense of deep inadequacy and weakness? The Christian life is difficult. Where is the enabling power to be able to become more like Jesus, whom we seek to follow, to resolve conflict, to regularly read our Bibles and pray, to love and serve others with joy, to live with integrity, to lead our families in the way that God intends, to resist the temptations around us, or to witness positively in our workplaces and in a culture that is fast rejecting Christian values and Christian faith? At times it can seem to be like a huge struggle. And we find it difficult sometimes even to be able to talk about that. So our purpose over these three Sundays is to focus on how God has provided the amazing gift of His Spirit for people just like us, and what that gift means in our daily life and walk. You remember Jesus' last words to His disciples the night before His crucifixion. There was a promise. He made a promise. "I will pray the Father," He said, "and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." God's grace is better than we think, for He not only forgives our sins, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, but He gives us the gift of His Spirit. His Spirit has come to bring the grace of God into our daily life and experience, offering His presence and strength in our weakness. So we know the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension were a period of transition. During that time, Jesus is teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God, and He commands and teaches them to wait for the promise of the Spirit. So in Acts 1 verse 8 we read, "In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. God Himself takes the initiative." I should have reminded you there are two sheets of paper on your seats, or if you don't have them, you can put your hand up and there are some spare ones down here that people will pass back to you if you need one. But there's an outline with the text of Scripture that I trust that you might use as we follow along. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it's the Spirit of God, God Himself, who takes the initiative. These words, "when the day of Pentecost came," indicate a specific historical day, 50 days after the Passover. So Ascension Sunday is this Sunday. We celebrate Pentecost on the next Sunday. And these words point to fulfillment. It was the right day in God's divine diary. Now the Feast of Pentecost was, or the Feast of Weeks, as it was sometimes called, was a Jewish harvest festival when thanksgiving sacrifices were offered to God for the harvest. One of the three great festivals when people made pilgrimages to Jerusalem from all over the then known world. And now the coming of the Spirit is gathering together on this day of Pentecost a harvest of peoples from around the world. But by New Testament times, the day of Pentecost was also regarded, or the Feast of Pentecost was regarded, as the anniversary of the giving of the law, the giving of God's word to His people. And here at this Pentecost moment, The new covenant in Christ is affirmed by the gift of the Spirit and the birth of the life of the church. And so the disciples are all together waiting as Jesus asked. And verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Spirit is God's awesome gift to all believers. And here is another key event in the biblical story, where the ascended Jesus sends the Spirit upon those who are gathered together in that upper room. And there is this sound, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind that filled the house. And I thought, well, if we want the sound of a violent wind filling the house, perhaps I could ask somebody to turn on all four of these huge fans that are around us here in the auditorium to give a sound of blowing, but then we might freeze to death this morning, so we won't do that. And there was this sight. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And there was this speech. These Galileans who are speaking the praises of God in different national languages of the pilgrims from all around the world who are gathered on that day. The sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And wind, of course, is a familiar symbol in the scripture for God's creative power and action. He breathes into Adam at creation, life itself. He breathes and drives back the sea in the great Exodus deliverance as Israel moves out of Egypt. And there are many other references to wind in similar ways. Wind is powerful. Wind is unpredictable. Wind is uncontrollable. And when the Spirit of God is at work, His influence is powerful. His influence is forceful in our lives and in our churches and in our communities. Not that it's always noisy or with great emotion, but powerful and penetrating the deep places of our minds and our hearts. It can be a hush, or it can be a hurricane. They heard a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, another biblical symbol of God's presence, of God's cleansing, of God's purity, of God's judgment. And it's the Holy Spirit, as He works in the Christian community, as He works in our lives, that exposes our sin, who convicts us, who humbles us, who arouses our faith and desire to live holy lives and to be transformed witnesses to people around us. The sound of wind, the sight of flames, and also this speech. These disciples began speaking in different national languages with the people who are gathered around them. Their cultural barriers are broken down as they hear the praises of God, not in a strange language, but actually in their own heart language from home itself. And here is a great demonstration that the living God speaks His word in all languages and has a universal saving purpose for all nations, not just for the Jews. The Jews were the channel through which God's grace was to come to the nations. So there is this wind and fire and speech. An amazing moment. What more powerful symbolism could God have arranged to communicate the truth about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Power, holiness, and a message for the whole world. And what was the result? Well, Luke describes the result and says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul explains that being filled doesn't mean kind of getting more of the Spirit, like filling up a bucket with more water than what's in there, but rather it's the sense of control. So in the Gospels we read, in the storm on the lake, the disciples are filled with fear. In other words, they're controlled by the fear. So Paul writes here, using that same kind of idea of being filled, and says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to wild living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So not under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of God's Spirit. Or in other words, the control of the Spirit. And Paul goes on after that to describe, what does Spirit-filled behavior look like? In a very down-to-earth way, because he talks about sharing in worship, like we're doing together this morning. He talks about encouraging one another and building one another up. He talks about being loving families together. And he talks about experiencing harmony in the workplace. Those are the things that he talks about after urging them to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you read on through the book of Acts, you find the Spirit again and again active in the community of this early Christian church. In all kinds of situations, some kind of very unusual, powerful, others of them perhaps in a sense very ordinary. So they are filled or controlled by the Spirit to speak out the gospel. They are filled or controlled by the Spirit to have courage instead of fear. They are filled by the Holy Spirit to obey God rather than the demands of unfaithful religious leaders. They were filled by the Holy Spirit to have faith and wisdom to take care of the widow's relief fund and appoint people to do that work. They were filled to know how to help those who were responding to the grace of God, and how could they grow as followers of Jesus. They were filled to recognize evil spirits and have power over them to deliver people. They were filled to discern sin and deal with deceitfulness in the young church, to endure suffering in hard places, in physical danger, in sickness, in prison, to keep going in tough situations, even facing death itself, to receive guidance to know which place should we go to next, or even to raise the dead when one of the crowd went to sleep and fell out the window during Paul's sermon. I hope that won't happen this morning. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just a kind of doctrine to believe, but a person to be experienced and enjoyed. And when we wonder, how can we live as disciples today? How can we witness in our daily networks? How can we share the gospel clearly? How can we overcome our sinful habits that dog our steps? How can we keep going in difficult situations? How can we overcome our weaknesses? How can we lead like servants and shepherd our people? How can we face what seems the impossible with joy? Well, do we realize the Spirit has come? God's amazing gift. And he's taken up permanent residence in our lives. Jesus' promise was, he will be with you this week, next week, this year. He will be with you what? Forever. Forever. God's amazing gift to all believers. And you'll notice also that the Spirit comes for all people, for all nations. Because we're told here, verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And they hear these Spirit-filled disciples excitedly talking about the great things that God has done. Not in their Galilean language. They don't hear the Galilean language. They hear their own language. And look at the list: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. And not only Jews, but Gentiles who had converted to Judaism in those places, who then travelled to take part in the great feasts in Jerusalem. Friends, what's that telling us? They are filled with the Spirit and praise God for what he's done in sending his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And here in this giving of the gift of languages to these early Christians so that people can hear, the Spirit is reinforcing the great commission of Jesus to take the good news of the gospel to all nations. And so the people are amazed. They ask, what does this mean? Some of them made fun, said, oh, they're just drunk. They've had too much wine. But Peter stood up with the 11. Do you ever think about the profound change that we see in those simple words? A few weeks ago, we thought about how failure is not final in Peter's journey, and need not be in any journey. Peter is transformed here. The fisherman from Galilee, now a bold preacher in Jerusalem, the one who denied his Lord, now standing up with courage in the same city in which his master was crucified, explaining what that means. No longer fearful, no longer hiding, but now there's a boldness and there's a courage. And in fact, the reality is that all the disciples who ran away, they're actually all standing there with him. And Peter explains this speech, this miracle of hearing, this pouring out of the Spirit, is what Joel spoke about a long time before. God's promise is now being fulfilled. And he says to them, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is amazing. Peter points to the crucified one and speaks to those who crucified him about Jesus. Because where the Spirit of God is active, people don't talk about the Spirit of God. They talk about Jesus, who came to be the Saviour of the world. In verse 37 and what follows, you see how the Spirit works repentance and faith and conversion. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what shall we do? This agonizing question out of deep conviction. God's word cut to the heart. And Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And that reaches down across the centuries to those of us who sit here in this room this morning. I'm reminded we need to be careful that we don't just tell people a half gospel of forgiveness. It's a great gospel of forgiveness. But we leave out the public confession in baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is saying, for those who believe and who repent and come to faith in Christ, that's the inward reality, and who confess this by being baptized into Christ, that's the outward public commitment before others, that I am giving myself to Jesus. The promise of the gospel for each one is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you alone, Jesus said. I will come to you. You will not be orphans. And he comes to them in the person of the Spirit, God himself indwelling his people. Our bodies becoming the very temples of the living God. God's grace for the present and for the future. And as we read on in verse 41 down to verse 47, we see that the Spirit gives birth to the life of the church. This is not just a kind of individual experience for people, but it's also a bringing together of people into a community, a people among whom God dwells, a Christ-centered community. And so we read, those who accepted his message were baptized, And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. From 120 to 3,000 in one day. Now, if you check out Google search, you can read many accounts of the Spirit working powerfully among large groups of people down through the story of the church right up until today. You'll read of revivals and awakening people, people turning to Christ, people being totally transformed, missionaries who witness and who, despite persecution and opposition, there are churches that come to life, so that now, today, we witness that there is a church of some kind in every nation of the world. In China today, around 10% of the population is reckoned to be Christian, trusting Jesus. Some of you will remember Billy Graham came to Australia in 1959 and preached for 3 months across our country. He said, "For some reason I could not fully understand, although I believe it was the leading of the Holy Spirit, I had developed an overwhelming burden to visit the distant continent of Australia." Now, during those 3 months, some 3 million people attended meetings, a third of our population. With one meeting of over 130,000 at the Melbourne Cricket Ground, sitting on the sacred turf. Over 146,000 people in those 3 months walked forward as serious inquirers, or people going deeper in their commitment to Christ. As a 19-year-old, I was one of them. Anyone else in this room? Some of those people? That's true. In many ways, one of the greatest works of the Spirit of God amongst our people we've seen in 100 years. We can go back to the Torrey Alexandra revival at the beginning of 1900. Again, when there was a massive turning of people to Christ here in Melbourne. Today, there are significant movements among Muslim people that have never been seen before, who are hungry to know about Jesus. And some of them are actually our neighbours here in Melbourne, particularly those who come from Iran. So we see the Spirit working in large ways, in big ways, with populations of people. And sometimes we hear about the Spirit working signs and wonders, doing things that seem to be amazing. And again, you'll find some of those stories if you do your Google search. But in a sense, it's true that the primary work of the Spirit is the salvation work of Jesus, who died for our sins upon the cross, turning sinners into saints and growing a church that is his people, who will witness in their communities and send others to the unreached peoples of the world. And what was this first Christian community like? What characterized them? Well, we don't have time to develop that today, but we will over the next couple of weeks. But you'll notice if you look at the summary here in verse 42 down to verse 47, there's regular Bible teaching, there was loving fellowship, there was baptism and meeting around the Lord's table, there was praying together, there was awe and reverence as God's power is working, There is compassionate caring for the physical needs of others. There is regular, vibrant worship. And there's intentional action in evangelism and mission. And as we ponder these things, we can ask ourselves, are these the elements of our church life here together as a congregation of people? On the day of Pentecost, God gave this amazing gift to his people. He took the initiative. He has given us his Spirit. And the Spirit comes not just for us, but for peoples of all nations. And he is the one who brings us to a place of repentance and faith and conversion and commitment. And he brings us into the life of the church. Not a perfect community, a community of sinners who are now saints because of what Christ has done. And as we close, I just want you to notice that the stress through this chapter, in all that is said, is that the filling of God's Spirit, the gift of God's Spirit, is for all, is not just for some spiritual elite. It was to each one of them, every one of them. And so in 2 verse 3, each of them. In Joel, all people, sons and daughters, young men, old men, I'm glad about that, both men and women, you and your children, all who are afar off, all whom the Lord your God will call. And the New Testament teaches us we do not, as Christian people, need to beg for the Spirit or ask for the Spirit. The meaning of the Pentecost is actually to surrender more of who we are to the Spirit who is already within. And so may the Spirit of God make us, give us hunger to open ourselves up to his powerful work through us for his glory. So let's just bow our heads as we pray together. The last song that we will sing together in a few seconds is a song in which the words are on the small sheet of paper that you have. And we're giving them to you this morning because we'd like to encourage you just to take the words of that song away. We're going to sing it at the end of each of the three services that we have about the work of the Spirit. Take time as you think, as you pray, as you have your quiet time, to look at those words, to ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to do? This morning, Lord, what do you want me to do? Repent of my sins and receive your cleansing. Believe and trust in Jesus for forgiveness and new life, to be baptized and to make a clear public commitment of that inward faith that is real for me. To receive forgiveness for sins that are heavy as you deal with the past. to open my life up to your Spirit for today and for going forward to all that you call us to. Lord, work your purposes in us for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.